Well, thanks so much. It's just great to be with you. I feel so humbled about being asked to present. It's just incredible. I'm all fired up because I've been here now. Haven't they just been great? The speakers and the workshops just been tremendous. So, well, we lived in a neighborhood where all the homes were like three-bedroom homes on half-acre lots, maybe an acre lot. And everybody kind of was middle class, you know, that type of thing. But right next to where we lived, right next to it, hey Jeff, it's great to see you, was a two-room little kind of a big fish shack. You know, that's the best way to describe it. Just a little two-room house. If the truth be known, in the neighborhood, everybody wishes that house would get tore down. Because everybody else was just so three-bedroom, sunken living rooms, fireplaces, two-car attached garages, you know, that kind of type of thing. In that two-room shack lived a Seventh-day Adventist woman. She walked across her backyard into our backyard, knocked on our garage door, and my wife Teresa answered the door, and the lady asked Teresa if she wanted to have Bible studies. If you were to look into our little subdivision, if you want to call it that, we would have been the least responsive to the gospel, you would have imagined. I have said since that day, people are only an ask away. We just have to ask them. So Tree started the Bible studies with her. And I was, alcoholic and a drug addict. And I came in the house one day and I'm drunk and high from smoking pot, and I come walking in the kitchen. I had not met this lady, nor did I care to. And I come walking in the kitchen, and I'm heading towards the TV room, and she's sitting at the kitchen table with my wife, and she's got, and I bet some of you remember this, the Duquesne projector. Remember that? The Duquesne projector sitting on the kitchen table. There's this picture of Jesus on the screen. And I just glance at the picture, and I think to myself, who in the world could ever be interested in something like that? I mean, I can't even imagine. And I walk into the hallway, and I get about halfway, and here's the deal. The Holy Spirit talks to drunks and drug addicts, you know. Clear as a bell. Holy Spirit said to me, that woman has something you don't have. I had everything. I made a lot of money working on the railroad. I was like a rich bum, you know. I never was home, but I had a lot of money. I thought to myself, and I was arrogant, you know. I'm drunk, and I'm arrogant, and I'm thinking, oh yeah, she's got something I don't have. I'm going to go find out what that is. So I turned around, went back to the kitchen table. I sat down, and this lady asked me if I'd ever read the Bible. No, never touched the Bible, never owned a Bible. You know, we were raised Catholic. We didn't have Bible. We had missalettes. You know, we didn't have Bible. And she says, well, would you ever be interested in studying the Bible? Pretty hard to say no. So I said, yeah. So she hands me a Bible study guide. I bet you some of you remember this. The Bible Says Bible Study Guide. Remember that one? She hands me that, and I was arrogant enough to say, you know, what's that big packet of them doing there? So I said, I think I'll take all these. And I grabbed the packet from her. I got in the caboose, I started taking those Bible studies, and in 2 weeks' time, I come to 1 John 1:9. And it's like a delete button, I guess. You mean if I would confess my sins, he's faithful and just forgive me my sins. Not just that, but cleanse me of all the garbage I've done and give me a fresh start. If that's for real, if that's the truth, I want that. I want that. And I promise you, Lord, if you give me that, I will never take it for granted ever, ever again. And in that caboose, like Ed said earlier, I gave my heart to Christ. I stepped out of the caboose to Rhinelander, Wisconsin, a different person, and never looked back. So do I believe in evangelism? Yeah, you doggone right I believe in evangelism, you know. I wouldn't be here without it. So that's why I'm so excited about being here with you and everything. Well, that's kind of in the past, you know, 30 years ago, and still remember it like yesterday, though. But what are we doing now? Well, I work over in Spokane at the Upper Columbia Conference. Just a great place to work. It's wonderful people, and somebody just stole our president, and we're all mad about that. But he's a wonderful, wonderful Christian man. And We met with a committee. You know, God works through committees too. Once in a while, you know. Once in a while. But we had this committee, and we were just dreaming about how can we reach out in a new and fresh way. Well, we liked what Oregon did when Sean Boonstra came to Portland, and they ran that big page, that ad in the newspaper. Did you just go to church? Tell us why you quit. Tell me why you quit is what Sean said to them. And then they had a website. So we checked on that and got all the data from that. And we had some of the people who were on that committee talking to us about it. And they said, you know, we think we can improve on that now that it's broken ground. So we said, well, let's do something like that. But, you know, not put it in the newspaper. Maybe we could. And this idea come out, wrap a bus. Never heard of it. And we could wrap a bus, a city bus downtown, a regular Spokane city bus, wrap it with, did you used to go to church? Tell me why you quit. And our URL would be whyiquitchurch.com. Okay? So here's the bus. I'll show you just a few pictures of it. This is the back of the bus. And you know, when you're going through town, this bus sees 60,000 people a day. Potentially, you know. But it's on a different city bus route every single day, 7 days a week. We paid for it for 6 months. We paid for the wrap and paid to run it, you know, paid for the advertising for 6 months. It cost us $12,400. It'll run for 6 months. You know, then of course, you know, there's the website to be developed, but if you got some IT guys, that's what they're there for, you know? So it was just tremendous. Give you an idea, here's the bus right downtown. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but what we did is we said we'd run the bus, and then what do we do when these people come in and tell us why they quit? Well, what are we going to do with them all? So we said, okay, we'll rent a theater downtown called the Garland Theater, the oldest theater in downtown Spokane, and we're going to show a movie. So here's whyiquitchurch.com presents Lord Save Us From Your Followers. Yeah. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie or not, but you need to see it, okay? I mean, it just catches you totally off guard. I mean, I really think I'm an accepting, non-judgmental, welcoming person. I mean, I've pastored for 20 years. I know how to treat people. You know, that's my business, you know? If this thing caught me, I'll tell you what, and I had to go and repent. Lord, I am so sorry. I do have those feelings. I have told those jokes. You know, that kind of stuff, you know? So here it is. I can't describe to you. 469 people have now taken the survey. I just checked this morning, did some answering. We answer every one of them, mainly by me. My wife has done some, a few of the others have just done a few, but mainly I've answered every single one of them. And then my job is to try to get a dialogue. So you just answer them once, then you get into the dialogue with them. It's incredible. I'll show you what some of them have said. But it's just absolutely fascinating. But this question, did you used to go to church? Tell me why you quit. Evokes an emotion we were not prepared for. Totally not prepared for. 30% of the people that have responded to this have been out of church for a year or less. You just think about it, you know. I don't know how long. I've been a church member for 30 years. There is nothing that can happen in my life that would ever make me quit church. Nothing. I can't imagine coming to that decision. Nobody comes to that decision flippantly. Nobody. So when you see it, and then has anybody ever asked the people that have quit us? I was always too busy as a pastor to go and ask them, so why aren't you coming anymore? We just don't have that data. It is incredible why they don't come. You ready for the number one reason? 34% of them tell us they've been battered and bruised by church members. Brothers and sisters, we can do church better than that. We can do church better than that. But let me just take you through a few things. This is, again, the marquee. This was our first showing. We just showed it last Thursday night again for the second time. Estimating had about 130 people who've quit church there with us in the theater. And all we say to them when we're done with the movie says it all, let me tell you. And all we say after is just thanks so much for coming. We are so sorry that you've experienced the experiences that you have in church. It is our job here, why we're here, why we're doing this, is to change churches. Not change you, change churches. So we confess and tell them that we're sorry. This is the marquee again. This is what the theater looks like. Here's just some. I'll just share some. I've got quite a few on here. I won't go through them all, but you know, you can just see how innocent some are. I mean, you know, there's always a few, but there'll always be a few. But there's the vast majority are in pain. My high school youth group turned into social gatherings only with cliques. It lost its purpose. At that age, that is when I needed youth group the most. I still wish to attend, but I'm discouraged. The one reason I left the church was that I didn't like the way they dissolved 11-year marriage with two children. It was like it never happened, and she was free to remarry back into the church, many other reasons. We know that where that comes from, right? I think good fellowship starts with just greeting people that are new and then slowly develops into casual conversations. Watch this. I grew up in a church where my dad was the pastor, so I kept wondering, do I expect too much because maybe as a pastor's daughter I got more attention? The answer I came up with is no. When you go to church, you expect at least a greeting or something, not just a service and go home. Here it is. Fellowship is one of the reasons for going to church. An old conference president in Wisconsin told me one time, the gospel is sociological before it's theological. I think he's right. She continues, I'm not the only one who has experienced this in recent years. I also have tried several churches in the area and all the same thing. I do enjoy the preaching most of the time. Watch this. I can watch TV. Get inspired by that. I think there should be some kind of connection when you go to church. Great data. Lame, watered down, unscriptural teaching by faithless leadership who wish to qualify others. Tell us how you really think now. I was judged more at church than anywhere else. I think only God can judge us and we shouldn't judge each other. I think that's fair. I think that's fair. We don't all grow at the same speed or pace. I think that's fair. I became very sick and tired of being judged and bashed by the good people in the church. They were mean and nasty. It even made me more mad when the pastor knew what was being said and did nothing about it. For 20 years, all I've ever heard is how sorry the Adventist church is, and she's responding to me, saying we're sorry. But they never do anything about these people. If it was a thief or a child molester, in the church would put a stop to it and ask them to leave. Why are these people allowed to continue to be there? All I ever hear is how sorry you are. Either do something about it, or this has been going on in all our, look, our churches for years. You know what I did as a pastor? Some of you might not like this. I told the church family from the pulpit, I says, if any one of us hurt a new person coming into this church, that is the quickest way to get a visit from Pastor Dave. That's what I told them right from the pulpit. And they began to realize that the church is about fellowship. We'll teach you theology and understand the importance of it and the prophecies and everything else. Absolutely. But it's about fellowship, then membership, then leadership. And the bar goes up as you go up. Is that clear? That to me is so crystal clear. Then I could open up the church and say, church is for all people. It's the house of God for who? Just us? No. All people. I'll skip this one, just need to speed up a little bit. I felt like church turned into a responsibility, and I hated that fact, so I stopped going. I loved God the whole time, but didn't want to be bound by obligations. The thing that I love about my home church is the people, they're amazing. Over and over and over, the reason is community. Over and over. My pastor left, and I lost interest. Sermons were boring. The church is not following the Bible. Church had turned into a social group of people with owners of the church running things. The leadership was not held accountable for unethical behavior. There seems to be less concern for the members and their personal growth, with the Lord as there was for the church growing in numbers and expanding. Somehow we had lost our way. The people in the church would act completely different outside of the church compared to inside. They would say one thing and do another. They had cliques. And if you weren't like them, you weren't welcome. We always try to respond with a question so that they will respond back again. You know, we thank them for taking the survey. Then we try to agree wherever we can agree, and then we try to get them to give us a little bit more, you know, talk to us. Like a lot of times I'll say, this morning I wrote one, and I just said, you know, I really understand you up to this point. Now I'm blurred. Help me to understand it as you understand it. And they'll respond. It's amazing. Some were right this much in why they quit church. And it's just incredible what's inside of them when they see the bus. And it's all generated from the bus. There's maybe, at the most, out of the 469 people that have responded, at the most there's a handful that have responded from some Google AdWords that we threw in also. So churches seem to me to be gatherings of intellectually challenged, smug, contemptible people who want to look down on anyone who doesn't think the same way they do, which seems to be without using the brains God gave them. All right, I promise I'd pray for her. The pastor was our main source of contention, but other members turned out not to be trustworthy. Watch this. Definitely not where I would want to bear my soul. The second second main reason, I forget the percentage right now, is pastoral leadership. Don't really know, I just kind of stopped. That's what my kid told me. My youngest daughter stopped going to church, and you know, we just love each other to death, and she's just the best kid and should be in church, would make any church better. But she said, Dad, it's just amazing how fast it all went away. It's amazing. Just got busy doing other things. And I quit because I came overworked. I became overworked in the church with way too few others volunteering to help. I felt unappreciated. Plus, my family was beginning to suffer by my overcommitment in church. How many times have we warned members? You know, be careful. Here's a victim right here. Didn't meet my needs. Began to see the church as an organization that has more interest in perpetuating its existence than in being relevant. My church became too political and the leaders became very hypocritical. I don't believe in God anymore. Those are the ones that you lost Him because of us. Not fair to Him. That's not fair to Him. The leadership was moving the church in a direction that I didn't think was biblical or godly, so I decided to stop attending. Got tired of being judged by people that were not any better. It wasn't like the New Testament church. It was just like a meaningless religious group, a club full of hypocrites and materialistic power-hungry social climbers. You know, it's amazing. Remember when they told us that denominations were going to go down and the only thing that would be left would be non-denominational churches? Remember that in the church growth books that we were all reading? It's interesting that the number one background of people who have written in, now the 469 people that have taken the full survey, a lot of them start the survey and stop, by the way, almost as many as that have taken it. But of that group, the number one a church that they've left is non-denominational. Number two, Seventh-day Adventist. Number three, Catholics. And everybody in between there. But it's pretty interesting. In fact, I think the Catholics, we interrupted the survey at 250 people because we wanted one more question, so we kind of put that little piece apart, and then we've got this next couple hundred or more people in there, you know, that where we added the question, how long has it been since you quit? Very important question. All right, let's move into something else. So pretty interesting, you know. Just to end that little piece of it, where do we go with them? We talk about being able to hand them literature or do the movie, and we decide on the movie, but now what, you know? Well, again, that committee that we have and just work with tremendous people. We came up with an idea to follow this up with another website. These are web people, for sure. And the website is called myperfectchurch.com. We bought the domain, and we own that. And we're developing another survey. Now, this is directed towards the people who have already told us why they quit. Now tell us, in your own words, describe to us the church you would come back to. Then our plan is to plant that church. That's our plan. So we'll see what happens, but that's the plan that's developing. Just a lot of fun, you know. Isn't ministry exciting? It's just so exciting. I just couldn't do anything else. Just love it. Okay, let's kind of move towards the purpose of the church a little bit more, and hopefully I can get you fired up about it. You know, my brother is a retired postmaster, and he has way too much time in his hands, and he'll send me all kinds of things, email, you know, all the time. Just half of it I don't have time to open, but every now and then he'll send me something. You got to see this, you know. This was one of them. Our dad was a World War II vet, and we both love World War II, my brother and I. And this question was actually posed on Jeopardy. How many steps does the guard take during his walk across the Tomb of the Unknowns, and why? 21 steps. It alludes to the 21-gun salute, which is the highest honor given any military or foreign dignitary. How long does he hesitate after his about-face to begin his return walk, and why? 21 seconds, for the same reason as answer number one. How often are the guards changed? Guards are changed every 30 minutes, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. What are the physical traits of the guard limited to? For a person to apply for guard duty at the tomb, he must be between 5'10 and 6'2", and his waist size cannot exceed 30 inches. Other requirements of the guard, they must commit 2 years of their life to guard the tomb. Watch this. Live in a barracks under the tomb, that cannot drink any alcohol on or off duty for the rest of their lives, and they cannot swear in public for the rest of their lives, and cannot disgrace the uniform fighting or the tomb in any way. After 2 years, the guard is given a wreath pin that is worn on their lapel, signifying they serve as guard of the tomb. They served as guard of the tomb. There are only 400 presently worn. The guard must obey these rules for the rest of their lives or give up their wreath pin. There are no wrinkles, folds, or lint on the uniform. Guards dress for duty in front of a full-length mirror. The first 6 months of duty, a guard cannot talk to anyone nor watch TV. All off-duty time is spent studying the 175 notable people laid to rest in Arlington. A guard must memorize who they are and where they are interred. Among the notables are President Taft, Joe Lewis, Audie Murphy. Every guard spends 5 hours a day getting his uniforms ready for guard duty. In 2003, as Hurricane Isabel was approaching Washington, D.C., our U.S. Senate/House took 2 days off with anticipation of the storm. On the ABC Evening News, it was reported that because of the dangers from the hurricane, the military members assigned the duty of guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier were given permission to suspend the assignment. They respectfully declined the offer. No way, sir. Soaked to the skin, marching in the pelting rain of a tropical storm, they said that guarding the tomb was not just an assignment. It was the highest honor that can be afforded to a service person. Brothers and sisters, the honor that you and I have is higher than this. It's higher than this. You know, and we think we're going to grow because we lower the standards. That's not true. That's not true. It's obvious. We've watched that be tried for years. It's not true. There's something about belonging to something that matters, that fires me up. I love courage. I love it. Remember Tiananmen Square, where that guy stood in front of that tank? Ah, I love that! Take out a tank! You know? I love that stuff. Tomb has been patrolled continuously, 24-7 since 1930. Hey, those guys that gave their lives deserve that. Alright. We need commitment. 485,000 identifiable churches in America. 485,000! Why would someone consider ours? Fair question. Fair question. I remember in my county, there was 220 places, in my Kelso Longview, there's 220 places where they could worship. You know, we were 221. What business are we in? What's the business of the church? Okay, who is the primary customer? Just some few business questions, you know. This has to be so clear, we'll talk more about it. Who's the primary customer? Then ask yourself simply, how's business? Huh? Well, here's what Jesus said, it must be about my Father's business. There's some business we're in here. And He said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me just gonna jump a little bit on you. I was gonna spend a lot more time on this, but I'm just gonna show you just a few slides. But this has absolutely intrigued me. If you want to Google George Bullard, B-U-L-L-A-R-D, you'll get all this. He's got PowerPoint programs, and he has studied this life cycle of a church, you know, in a way that's just fascinating. So what he says is that a church actually lives a life cycle just like you and I do. But the difference is that a church can birth a new life cycle. See? So here's the stages, you know, just what our kids went through, or we went through, you know, that kind of thing. Kind of looks like this on a bell curve. You know, start with birth, infancy. As you're coming up this side of the bell curve, okay, I'm going to show you real quickly here in a slide what drives the church in here to its prime. Once you start coming down this side of the bell curve, sorry, I'm in your way there. Once you start coming down the right-hand side, the only way out is to turn outward. This is the only way you can. When I got to Kelso Longview, I would say they're right here. They're right here. They had no clue. I had no clue. They're right here. And the only way out to birth a new life cycle, start all over again, is to turn that church outward, away from itself. Just, you know, we grow up, mature, and die. I mean, that's who we are. We get one life cycle. Congregations can have multiple. I could say must have multiple. Here's the four key elements of it. Vision. What's driving the church? It has to be vision. Second is relationships. I mean, how many times have you been in a church where the relationships inside the church are just fragmented? Just people fighting and tearing each other apart. And I did a communion service one time. Just in my little planning and review committee that we had, we talked about having a second grouping of bread. And that after we took the elements together for communion, we would go to four different places in the auditorium and take a piece of bread and go to someone that we had hurt and pass that bread on to them as an emblem of saying, I'm sorry. We had sisters who hadn't talked to each other in 20 years in that church that day. Make amends with each other. Just by providing them an opportunity to make amends. Don't you think that helps in birthing a new life cycle in the church? Absolutely it does. And then a church, of course, has to run programs and has to be managed, of course. Here's the deal. Coming up that left side of the life cycle, this is what I want you to get, because, you know, you need to figure out where you are on that life cycle. What's driving the church then is vision. That's what drives the church. So when you birth a new life cycle and you turn it outward, you have to come back to the vision. Or what is the purpose for which we're here? What's the objective of us coming together on Sabbath morning? Then in the pastor's seat is relationships. So it's being driven with vision. You know, right alongside is we're forming relationships where we love each other. We care about each other. You walk into a church that has these two guys in the driver's seat. And you go, what's going on around here? You can feel it. And in the back, of course, you've got to run your programs and your management. Now, once you make that life cycle, when you come down to the right-hand side of the life cycle, and you're getting to, you know, to empty nesters, kind of where we passed through that. Now we're having conversations about retirement. You know, churches die, brothers and sisters, a long time before they close their door. Pastors quit a long time before they retire. Don't they? So in this, all of a sudden, when you're coming down here, we just got to manage this thing. We just got to keep the doors opened. Right? You know, and we'll keep going with the program that used to work in 1940. If those 40s ever come around again, we're going to be ready. And in the back seat is relationships and vision. And you're going to die. You're going to die. Congregations on a downward life cycle do not change their life cycle until they become focused outward. Ooh, I could talk all day on this stuff. It's so true. This is just kind of a quick picture. We don't have time to really talk about it. But in that vision, that's where the dreaming takes place. You know, we didn't talk what Council Longview was when I got there. We talked about what we could become, all of us together. What we could become and the energy and the purpose and the mission takes its rightful place. And all the way up and around. Here's what Eisenhower said. We succeed only as we identify in life or in war or in anything else a single overriding objective and make all other considerations bend to that one objective. You know, I have an opportunity to train pastors. I go out every month and do what we call pastoral clusters. And I have spent the full year, on one question. Tell me the purpose of your church. When we started, it was almost embarrassing what I heard. I mean, across the board, the guys just don't... I'd say, well, who's the leader? Huh? I don't know. What's the objective? What are you supposed to keep the door open? I don't know. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. And I just stayed on them, and I stayed on them, and I've gone back, and others have said, will you just move on? I said, no, you don't have it yet. Tell me the objective of the church. When people can see no compelling destination to which all church activities are leading, they are understandably less willing to show up and be involved. See, tell me the objective. It's not a lack of commitment. It's a lack of a cause that is worthy of commitment. Give me the objective. We must clearly define what the win is, or our members will define it in their terms. Is that not true? You know, this defining, I think in my 13 plus years at that church, if there's one thing the Holy Spirit led me to do right, is when I stood up in front of them and I said, you know, we are making some really good plays here. We were doing a journey to Bethlehem that I'll talk about this afternoon in my workshop, where we draw 7,000 people out of a community of 50,000. You know, and it's so easy for the church to say, wow, look what we're doing, you know, or we've pulled that off. What's next, Dave? And I kept saying, it's not about programs, it's about steps for people. But where do you get to that final step? See, when is it that I can celebrate? And that's not a bad word, you know. When is it that I can take that ball and spike it and say, I love being in His army? See, when is it? So I kept telling them, you know, we're making good plays, but we're not scoring. You know, so we do an Easter program. You know, and we'll talk about that this afternoon too. You know, where 2,100 people come over the Easter weekend to our Kelso Longview Church. You know, and again, it's a good play. But why would you do it again, Dave? We've done it now. They're going into their 12th year now doing it. Why would you keep doing it? It's a very important step. But that's not the celebration, because I completed a 30-yard pass on the field. I don't spike the ball then, or... Well, some of them do. You know, the New York Giants do, but not the Packers, you know. But it's that kind of thing. So we end up celebrating. If I don't define this as a pastor for my church, if I don't define clearly what the win is, my church members would define it for us. Then the win becomes, I don't eat cheese anymore. Which is good. It's not the win. You know, I got off beef. It's good. It's not the win. See, they make it the win. So I said the win will be clearly defined when that baptistry is filled. And people are standing in there with me. That's when we're going to celebrate. When Kelso Longview got that clearly inside of them, everything else worked. I clearly define the objective of the church. I threw together a committee. Two of them were pastors' daughters, very, very bright, wonderful people, and several others from the church. And I said, let's just take the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, and let's study the purpose of the church. And they said, okay. So we sat down for, I forget now, a long time ago, you know, several weeks we sat down together one night a week. And we studied it. And I remember at the end, the two pastors' daughters came up to me. They looked at me and they said, Pastor Dave, I never knew it was so clear what the purpose of the church is. Do it with your people. Encourage them to do it. You know, once you get this piece in mind, you can't budge me on this. People will say, well, isn't accepting Jesus as a personal Savior, I led someone to Christ and he died. Isn't that a win, Dave? I mean, I had a guy just in my face with that. Well, yeah. But that's the exception. That's not the rule. Otherwise, I'm going to be nothing other than another denomination. If I just go out and make Christians, I want to make them Seventh-day Adventist Christians so they're ready for the second coming. They can help us send this message outward. Those who occupy positions of influence and responsibility in the church should be foremost in the work of God. Now that's us, I would say. If we move reluctantly, others will not move at all. But their zeal will provoke very many. When their lights burn brightly, 1,000 torches will be kindled at the flame. That's us he's talking to. Gotta be bold, huh? Gotta be bold. The church is God's appointed agency for what? There you go. The local church is the hope of the world, I believe. The pastor is the hope of the local church. And the speed of the pastor, the speed of the church. Good and bad, you know. I hear you grumbling out there. But that behooves us who work in the conference to make these guys better. See? And today God is still using His church to make known His purpose in the earth. God's church is the court of holy life filled with varied gifts and endowed with the Holy Spirit. The members now are to find their happiness in the happiness of those whom they help and bless. In these final hours of probation for the sons of men, when the fate of every soul is so soon to be decided forever, the Lord of heaven and earth expects His church to arouse to... Say it again, brothers and sisters. Action! Action! Arouse to action as never before! You know, and we just aren't active enough. We aren't active enough. Prayer should lead us to action. Action. Thought you might like this. Some churches are like the Tin Man, no heart. Some churches are like the Scarecrow, no brain. But most churches are like the lion, no courage. Watch this. You are not to grow weary in well-doing, but to be of good courage in the work of God. It was love that sustained Christ in His humiliation. Watch this now. Love for what? Love for perishing souls enabled Him to endure the insult. He saw me as a drunk and a drug addict that enabled him to endure the insults, the contempt, the rejection of men, and at last led him to die on Calvary, that whoever believeth on him might not perish but have everlasting life. The salvation of the lost was the object of Christ's mission to earth. I still believe in her. I still believe in her. You know, what was his mission? What was his objective? It should be ours too. Who was it? Was it Derek that said we get distracted? Oh, my guts were just wrenching when he was saying it. We do. We just get distracted. Sometimes with good things, but still distracted. And he died to redeem sinners of every race and every clime. We are to be laborers together with Him. For as long as there are sinners to be saved, so long as the followers of Christ, to deny self, to work intelligently, to go forth into the highways and byways, showing forth the praises of Him who has called them out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Here's our church at our the church that I was at, except for the last couple of years. Nothing great about the sign going in, other than the sign going out. Said that. Now what's interesting is, I had church members come up to me. You need to take that sign down. Me and a couple of elders in Emmett, Dan, put this sign up. Okay? Didn't ask for no church board approval. Didn't ask for nothing, okay? Just put the sign up. Just want the sign up. And they came to me and they said, oh no, Pastor Dave, the mission field is inside that church. And I looked at them and I said, brothers and sisters, that's what's wrong with us. That's exactly what's wrong with us. We are not the consumer. We are the producer. Here's a philosophy, a philosophical change that we made at Kelso Longview that I think, again, can help you. Remember how, at least the church that I joined, you know, back in Upper Michigan, Escanaba, 30 years ago, you had to believe, to belong, to become who Christ intended you to become. Right? I mean, that's pretty clear, hey? Most of us probably have joined a church this way. Give you an example of that. The day Teresa and I were baptized, we were baptized together that day, and the next Sabbath, you know, you just can't wait to go to church, you know, you're a brand new church member of the Seventh-day Adventist and things, and the head elder wasn't at our baptism. So he had heard that Teresa was baptized, but didn't hear that I was baptized. So when he sees Teresa, man, he just falls all over her, just so happy that she's joined and everything. He absolutely screams me out. Now, he didn't do it intentionally. I mean, it would kill him if he knew I was saying this. This is exactly what he did. I didn't believe like them. Therefore, I can't belong. And therefore, what's going to happen to me? So I kept thinking about that, and one day, something hit me, and somebody said there's a book written on this guy. I never read the book. I have no idea who it is. This kind of just came in my head. This whole idea of what if we shifted belong and believe? Just made the shift where I'm welcomed. The first time I come into church, I'm welcome and I'm put on different kind of committees such as potluck committee, sing in the choir, I do cut some kind of things, but I'm really made to feel belong, like I belong. I mean, have we ever lived in a more fractured community than we live in now? Never. Never have we. If there's ever been a time for people that want to belong, it's now. And it isn't. It isn't membership now. You know, you understand, you know, fellowship is belonging. Membership is believing. And then leadership, you go up. It's becoming who He intended you to become. Okay, but if I could somehow get the church to accept people for who they were, where they were at, no matter what. No matter what. We were going to love people. My brother and his wife came. And, you know, I come from a long line of drunks, you know. My dad had 12 brothers and 2 sisters. Out of all those people, I'm the only one who ever finished college. I mean, I'm a rarity in the family, okay? They look at me like, oh, they call me the Pope and all kinds of stuff, you know. just very, very different family. But when my brother and his wife came to visit us, the only time to go to church, you know, going to go see Dave's church. So they come in, and I never thought about my sister-in-law smoking. Never thought about it. And they're in church, you know, and they have church service. And as I come out of church, Mary had already beat me. If you come into Kelso Longview front door, there's a little entryway, and then the door into the foyer is right there. So she was in between the doors, and she lit up a cigarette and was smoking. I smelled it when I got into the foyer, you know. I looked, what in the world? There was, just guessing, 6 to 8 people around her, talking to her. And I thought, they're gonna kill her. They're gonna kill her, you know. I gotta go rescue Mary, you know. And as I'm going up there, Mary's sitting there, she's smoking, blowing smoke right in her face. Not doing it intentionally, just don't know no better. You know, and she's smoking away. They're sitting there smiling at her, talking to her, and, you know, telling her good things about the church, some kind of good things about me, and just, you know, all kinds of stuff, you know. And I thought to myself, I got up there the next Sabbath, and I said, you guys proved to me something. You're getting this thing. And I just affirmed them like crazy, you know. But it's kind of a pretty big test, that's for sure. A little bit scary. So belong, believe, and become who He had always intended us to become. I found a statement that I think gives me some strength in this, so it isn't just my idea. Our Savior taught that those who willfully indulge in sin are not to be received into the church. I'm okay with that. Yet, and I've done the emphasis here, He connected with Himself men who were faulty in character and granted them the benefits of His teachings and example that they might have an opportunity to see their errors and correct them. Sure sounds like belonging to me. Huh? Giving them a chance. Among the 12 apostles was a traitor. He didn't kick them out. Gave him an opportunity. Our churches can do that too. Okay. Let me just take you through a few statements here and then we'll close it up. It is the plan of heaven that those who have received light shall impart it. That's the plan. And I've looked for a plan B. There is no plan B. This is it. Truth that is not lived, that is not imparted, loses its life-giving power, its healing virtue, its blessing can be retained only as it's shared. Powerful, huh? So we always used to think witnessing or the gift of evangelism was only for a few. Everybody can tell their story. If you don't tell your story, the consequences are grave. It's not just, it's nice if you can share your faith. You know, some people are just different personalities. They can share their faith. I don't see that in here. We all can share a story. God retains His blessings because His people do not work in harmony with His methods. Don't tell me that, Lord. I can't stand it. He's actually holding back blessings from His remnant church because we're not doing what He's asked us to do when we know it. You know, and I don't have time to get into this this idea of mingling. Let me go quick. You know, you're very familiar with this statement in ministry of healing. I still say we got to mingle. We've got to find ways to mingle. And here's another one of my brother's things that he sent me. But I think if we'll learn that people can belong and then come to believe and become, if we'll get that principle down, it changes everything in Adventism. People expect us to argue. No one has ever been won to the kingdom because they lost an argument. The gospel of love is not divisive. It's supposed to pull us together. The photographer was sure that he was going to see the end of his huskies when the polar bear materialized out of the blue. Here he comes. Here comes the Seventh-day Adventist to give a Bible study. I'm sorry. I got to get out of here. But something else happens. Okay? Watch this. This is incredible. Well, watch this one. Look at this. The polar bear returned every night that week to play with the dogs. If we'll just let people belong, if we'll just be... What was that? Didn't somebody say one time about being kind-hearted? Tender-hearted? Kind? Nice? What would happen? Gandhi said, "You must be the change you seek." It starts with me. It starts with you. If we'll love people that He died for, they will love to be with us. I'll guarantee you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this opportunity. A whole lot of men and women out there could be speaking this morning besides me. I recognize that, but I am humbled by this opportunity. Thanks for their hearts. Thanks for their desire and their love to share their faith. Ways to share doctrines that are teachings that shaped our lives and changed us forever. Make us creative. Make us think outside the box. Help us become, continue to become the men and women that you see us as. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.